Do you ever get gifts, or have you ever seen gifts given that had conditions attached to them? I knew of a church that was given a gift. It was a bequest in someone's will. They were given money to build a hall for their church, which they needed. A very useful gift. Now, I heard about this gift 30 years after the hall had been built, because the youth group, it was a reasonably large youth group at this church, wanted to have a dance. And they were told that they couldn't have it in the hall because the will had stated that you weren't allowed to have dancing in this hall. Now, it was a gift, but it had very definite conditions on how the gift was to be used. And in that case, you have to wonder, well, was it really a gift? It seemed to say a lot more about the person giving the gift than it did about the people who were receiving it. And you think, if it's truly a gift, then you give it to those people and you let them determine how to make use of that gift. I think that's an important principle when it comes to giving of ourselves. What the Corinthian Christians needed to learn as well, because they were a very gifted people, but when it came to using their gifts, well, they had very set ideas on how they were going to do it. And when they used those gifts, it told you more about the person who possessed the gift rather than the people that they were giving it to benefit. In fact, it was more about themselves than about benefiting anyone else. And so in this last of the series that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, the second half of chapter 14, We bring it together now, seeing, yes, gifts are there for the building of the church, but they are to be used, they're to be given in a way that is orderly, in a way with godly order. So the first point on the outline inside the bulletin is everyone contributes. It is never just one gift or a small group within a church that builds that church. Everyone contributes. And so we have here at the end of these three chapters almost a summary statement of where we're up to so far. Verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Paul gives a list here of the kinds of gifts and ministries that people have. I think this fits the Corinthian context. I think what he's doing here is just describing what their life together was like, and so he thinks of some typical examples and he puts them together into this short list. A hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. I don't think this is a blueprint for every church. Every church meeting has to have these elements here. I think he's just giving a rough example of what it was like in Corinth. There is a principle, however, here that does apply to every church. It's the same principle that we get in Ephesians. In chapter 4, verse 16, it's a verse that we keep coming back to in our church, where Paul speaks about how Christ, the risen Christ, gifts his church. And then he says in verse 16, Ephesians 4, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We're all gifted, we're all equipped, we're all given things by God through his grace, and each one of us contributes for the building of our church. Now, reading what Paul has written here, I think you have to give credit to the Corinthians because they're actually a very good example of this. Each one of them came with the expectation that they would contribute in some way. That's a great model for us, and their enthusiasm in that, I think, is something we can gain from. Their trouble was how they wanted to contribute. As I've already seen, by way of chapter 13, love was not their motivating factor. When they came to contribute, as I've mentioned, they thought more about themselves, the giver, rather than the people that they were there to benefit. And so Paul has to say, no, it's not about the particular gift that you are using in the church there. you want to be thinking about the effect that you're going to have. It is all to be done, he says, for the strengthening of the body. That's the word that we keep coming up across in these couple of chapters. All must be given for the edification, the building of the body. It's not about what you have to give, it's the result. You want to strengthen, you want to encourage, you want to equip, you want to help other Christians to become more mature, more godly. That's the result. Come ready to do that. Now, I've just been away on our school's camp for a few days, and it was a really well-planned, well-executed camp. There were great activities, meals were well done, the kids were put into groups that worked. Now, at each meal, there were people required, there were lots of things to do in terms of setting up and cleaning, and what would be really nice is if every child knew instinctively that, okay, there's work to be done at meal time, so I'll get there early. I'll help set out the cutlery and put out the things, and I know that after the meal there's going to be a bit of tidying up and cleaning, so I'll just put my plate where I know it needs to go. I'll get the sponge, wipe down the... It'd be nice if people did that instinctively. But it doesn't happen that way, and so rosters are drawn up and each group is given a time when you're going to be here at this meal to do all of that. And so they know way before the meal that they need to get there early, and they know that they'll hang around afterwards. It's a sort of, it's organised for them. Now, it helps the camp to run really well, I think, educationally. It's actually good modelling for the kids as well, that they know that serving others is a good thing and they ought to expect to serve others. Do we come to church with an expectation like that? Do we come expecting to serve? Now, we have rosters. And in fact, our roster, I'm always encouraged by it. At the moment, our evening church roster has about 60 names on it, 60 people who are involved at all sorts of different things over a given term. So I think that is a great expression of the fact that, well, many of us do come expecting to serve. Now, I want to say that our church would be very different if it wasn't for that, and if there weren't so many people willing to serve. But can I also say, don't let that limit your understanding of serving or your expectation of coming here in order to serve. If you're not on the roster, still come with the expectation that you'll serve. Is your heart, as you arrive here, expecting to contribute for the good of others here? Now, there are some opportunities that we have in church. We asked Peter to do a book review. Peter mentioned that book to me a couple of weeks ago, and he was thinking a book review, and I thought that'd be great to hear back in church. So there are times like that. If you have something that you think, I would really like to share this in our church service, then please speak to me. I think it's great to hear back from each other in that way. But there's only so many things that we can do like that in a formal meeting like this. But there are lots of other ways that we serve when we meet together. In particular, in just talking to one another before and after services. So do we come expecting to speak to others? It doesn't have to be everything about ourselves and about them, but just connect with others. And do we come expecting to talk to someone that we don't know very well? So I think a great healthy thing for us would be for the first, say, 10 minutes, as soon as the service is finished, have the expectation that I'm not going to talk to anyone I know really well until I know everyone really well. I'm going to talk to someone I don't know really well. I'm going to speak to someone who's new. I'm going to speak to someone who I've never spoken to, even though we both come to the same church week after week. But just have that expectation, first 10 minutes after the service is finished, and think, yeah, I'll talk to the people I know well after that. And then I was thinking also, can we come with the expectation to just look around and see what might need doing after the service? I mean, some of us do this instinctively, but there are lots of things that get done around the place, and sometimes by the same few people. Like, you could ask the Sunday school leaders, do you need a hand downstairs? Because there's always stuff to pack away. You could ask the people that have done supper, Do you want a hand tidy up there? Is that all right? Or just look around. Is there any equipment? Come expecting to serve. The expectation is half the battle when we gather together. So everyone contributes in building the church. But secondly, everyone contributes in a fitting and orderly way. Point two. We need to come expecting to serve more than just expecting that I will use a particular gift, because there are times when it's not necessary or even appropriate to use every particular gift. The Spirit's presence among us isn't marked by us all using every single gift and ministry that God has worked in us at every given time. If we were to do that, we would either be here for a very long time or we would just have chaos in our meetings. But God's work is marked by order and not chaos. Have a look at the end of chapter 14 from verse 39. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now, the reason Paul wanted things done in a fitting and orderly way wasn't just because he was getting old and repressive, or he was just a reserved sort of personality. The reason for things to be done in a fitting and orderly way is the character of God. Look at verse 33. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And that principle of orderliness Paul brings to bear on these two major gifts that he's been talking about through these chapters, the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. Both gifts were to be used in an orderly way. So firstly, the gift of tongues, verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. An orderly way. Verse 29, regarding the gift of prophecy, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh what is said. Both gifts are to be used within those constraints. And the reason, as we've seen and we talked about last week, is so that the church can be edified, and the church is edified or built through meaningful, understandable words, clear speech. And so tongues must be interpreted. We saw last week, speaking in tongues is speaking in another language that the speaker doesn't know, nor do the hearers, and no one understands it. It is a spiritual outworking, but if it's to be done in public, you need someone who can interpret it so that people can understand and have their minds taken to God. Prophecy, we saw also last week, prophecy is not like in the Old Testament where here is the word that the Lord is giving me, it's a new revelation to you. Prophecy in the New Testament is more of an application of what God has already revealed in his word through the Old Testament prophets and law, through the New Testament apostles. And so because it's not a new revelation, it's an application of what God has already said, you need to weigh it up. Is it right? Is that a helpful application for us, for where we are right now? And so it's to be weighed if it's to be edifying. And then, if the church is not going to be edified by those two gifts being used, then the gift is to not be used. So, verse 28, speaking about tongues, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Or, regarding prophecy, verse 30, and if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. Having a gift is not an end in itself. It is important that it's used in a right or appropriate way. And if it isn't, if there isn't a right and appropriate way, like the right time, the right place, the right group that you're using it amongst, if none of that is appropriate, then hold on to the gift. Now, it's not a case of, well, that's easy for Paul to say, because he was the out-the-front guy. He was the one who had all the gifts and used all the gifts and had all the opportunities to use the gifts. So it was easy for him to say, if you've got a gift, you don't have to use it. Paul led by example in this. Look back to a verse we looked at last week, verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, reading between the lines there, I think we can assume that Corinthians wouldn't have known that. But how is it that they wouldn't have known that Paul had this gift and he did speak in tongues more than any of them? I think it's obvious that he never used that gift in their presence, in their gatherings. Probably because there was never an interpreter and he knew it wouldn't edify, and so he never exercised that gift that he had so been endowed with so wonderfully. All gifts should be used in a fitting and orderly way. Now, I should say this is probably a perfect time to promote home groups, because, as I said, our formal time here, there's only so many opportunities that we have to use particular gifts in a large gathering like this. But the Corinthian church, I'm sure, was nowhere near as large as our evening church here. It was smaller. You could fit it into someone's house. And in smaller church gatherings like that, there would have been far more opportunities, relatively speaking, for people to exercise their gifts, much like our home groups. And home groups, smaller groups, are a great way of different people being involved, of coming along and thinking, well, I want to tell you about a book that I've been reading this week. Or can I just share an insight that I think I found really helpful, and you guys tell me what you think? Or can we pray about this particular issue that has been on my heart? Like, there's far more opportunity for interaction and for using of particular gifts in a home group. And if you are in a home group, in a small group, can I say, make sure you go with the expectation that you will contribute. It's not just about receiving, being taught, and maybe sharing a couple of prayer points. It is about contributing to the life of that group and, by extension, this church. And, of course, if you're not in a home group, well, then here's another reason to do it. Here's another reason to join, so that you can better contribute to the strengthening of our church as a whole. Well, our final point, men and women in church. It's really part of the discussion that we've just been looking at in a fitting and orderly way. In fact, point three, I really should have indented it just to show it's really part of that discussion of the, in this case, the gift of prophecy. But there are a few verses in this section regarding men and women that raise many questions for us, and so I want to speak to this separately. Let me read verse 33 from halfway through it. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. Well, to understand this passage, these few verses, we need to understand where it comes in the flow of the passage. The flow of the passage, Paul's talking about tongues and prophecy. In particular, he's explaining how prophecy is to be used. The fitting and orderly way of using prophecy, well, it needs to be weighed up. And it's at that particular point in a gathering of Christians that Paul says that the women are to be silent. But what we have here is a picture that's consistent with the New Testament, in fact the whole Bible, that the role of teaching and the role of authority amongst God's people is primarily given to men. The weighing up of prophecy is a teaching role, and so that is given to men. And when we say that this is consistent with the whole of the Bible, Paul talks about what the law says, and the law is a shorthand way of saying the Old Testament. For example, Genesis chapter 2 that we had read tonight, and which Paul has already talked about in chapter 11, where the man and the woman are equal under God but have different roles. The man's role is to work the garden, and the woman's role is to help the man. He's oriented towards the work and she's oriented towards him. They're both equal. They just have different roles as the way God's made them. And that's built into creation, and that flows out. One of the ways that flows out is for the man to lead through self-sacrifice, but lead through teaching and other ways in both Old and New Testament. Now, remember, I need to say a few things here. This is not to say that women cannot speak at all in church. That would be to make a nonsense of what Paul's already said, because in chapter 11, Paul said the women will be praying or prophesying. I think we can also assume when they sang their hymns that it wasn't just the men. There were other opportunities for women to speak in church. What we are talking about at this point is the weighing up of prophecy. Nor is it to say that women aren't gifted to teach. Paul didn't think that. He thought women are clearly gifted to teach. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he said, older women teach younger women. Now, if we ever think that Paul is anti-women, we need to read this in the context of the day. In the context of the day, there were many people that would have said, well, you wouldn't bother teaching a woman. They're not worth spending that time on. And Paul has an absolute understanding here that both men and women are to learn. And he assumes here that women will have questions. They want to be taught, and they are certainly worthy of being taught. It's countercultural in his day. However, we read it with our culture, we need to understand, no, this is pro men and women and equality, but just with different roles. The aim of all Christians is to edify the church, but to do it in a fitting and orderly way. And so, in this context, we've seen already, well, Paul, at times, he didn't use some of his gifts. He didn't use the gift of speaking in tongues when he was in church. And we've just seen how Paul says then other tongues speakers won't use their gift if there's no interpreter, neither will prophets. If someone else has a revelation, well, one prophet's time to sit down and stop using your gift, and only two or three on any given gathering. And also when Paul says for women to be silent, it'd be helpful probably, it'd stop us being shocked at such a harsh thing to realise that he's already used that phrase twice in the previous couple of paragraphs. When he was speaking about the person who speaks in tongues, if there is no interpreter, in verse 28, the speaker should keep quiet. It's actually our English translation here, for some reason, uses different words, but it's the same phrase, be silent. And then he says the same of the prophet in verse 30, and if a revelation comes to someone else who is sitting down, the first speaker should be silent. So when he says to the women to be silent in verse 34, he's just using the same phrase, there is a time for being silent. It doesn't mean the whole time that you're gathered. Now let me also say one or two things about verse 35. I'll read it. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. What if you're not married? Well, clearly not everyone in Corinth was married, because Paul has already talked about that in chapter 7. He mentions widows, he mentions single, and he also talks about women who are married to an unbeliever. Now, an unbeliever isn't about to answer their questions. And then, as we all know, it's possible that the husband wouldn't know the answer anyway, even if he is a godly believer. What verse 35 is not doing is it's not speaking to all those situations. It's only speaking into one situation, and the situation is this: should a woman weigh up prophecy in church? That's what Paul's thinking of in verse 35. There are lots of other things to say, and you could go to other parts of the New Testament and you would see, okay, well, of course it's appropriate for a woman, especially if she's not married or if her husband doesn't know the answer or whatever. Well, there are other times and other people that you can go and speak to, other family members. You could speak to the elders at church. You could certainly speak to older women, or you could ask other friends. Now, there are only a few verses on this issue here in this chapter, but they've generated some very strong reactions, particularly amongst people that want to take the Bible seriously. The question for us is, will we accept God at His word? If God is a God of peace, not of disorder, then even this command here is for our good. Will we trust God and take Him at His word? And if it's for our good, it's also to our harm. If we reject it, if we ignore it, if we explain it away. In a couple of verses that Paul really relates to the whole of chapter 12, 13 and 14, but it certainly refers to what he's just written here, he writes this in verse 36. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. It is to our great harm if we don't take God at his word. Well, let me wrap up. We are the body of Christ, and each one is a part of it. The goal for us as Christians is to build this church and to do it in a fitting and orderly way. Last year, my son's soccer team, his coach, used an old phrase: are we a team of champions or a champion team? Are we all about just our own individual prowess and skills at soccer and showing everyone how good we are as an individual? Or are we interested in being a team that plays together and shows how good we as a team are together? It's that sort of idea that I think is being worked here in these three chapters in 1 Corinthians. We are the body of Christ. To be Christian is to belong to Him and be a member of His body. Belonging is not about showcasing our own spiritual gifts and workings by God's Spirit. It's about serving and working together, each of us contributing in a way that best builds the body as a whole. That's our goal, and under God, that's what He gifts us and graces us with so that we can do.